I have a health coach. Isn't that exciting? We get our insurance through Trinity, where Diane works, and it's not bad insurance. And you know, they send you this website thingy that you look at, and you can even get a better discount on the insurance that way. And one of the things that you can get a discount for is if you have a health coach. And so some gal named Emily talks to me for 15 minutes a month, and I get about $30 a month off of my insurance for that. So I figured, hey, that's worth it. And one of the things she asked for was health goals. And I said, well, my kids tell me I'd look a lot better if I lost 50 pounds. And I said, well, okay, we can do that. She said, one of the things you got to do because of your age, talking about them, you need to walk 10,000 steps a day. Now, I've walked 20,000 steps a day before, and that hurts. But 10,000 steps a day, that's about 5 miles. And you know what? You can't eat and walk 10,000 steps at the same time. Now, I haven't been doing it since I messed my knees up 2 weeks ago. But when I do it, I lose weight because I can't eat and walk at the same time. I can't exercise and eat at the same time, just like I can't write these crosstalks while I'm watching a movie. It just doesn't work. And, you know, I'm not a good multitasker at all. If I'm driving and somebody is talking, I always miss where I'm supposed to turn. Happens all the time. We just can't do two things at once, or at least I can't. And, you know, it's true with just about everything. I can't do good things and bad things at the same time. I know, some people say they can. Some people say they can multitask, but I doubt it. Our minds are set to do one thing at a time. You know, when I was working for UPS, my nickname was Fred, because Sherwin is not pronounceable in Oklahoma. And I would say to myself all the time, focus, Fred, focus, if I would forget where. So you had to memorize the next 4 stops, usually, and that's what I did. But this has struck me lately, this idea of 1,440 minutes that we have in a day. So what are we going to focus on? You know, it seems to me that a lot of people are just passing the time trying to entertain themselves until they die. And that, to me, seems like such a waste. You know, we could focus instead on making the world better. And I know that our quality of life depends on how we spend those 1,440 minutes. The Bible has, in its context, a lot to say about this. You know, there's an ancient biblical conflict between chaos and creation. It's where the forces of evil led by Lucifer want to destroy things and create chaos, and God's forces want to create order. And that's evident right in the first verse of the Bible. You know, a few weeks ago, I talked to you about the restoration theory of creation, that there was a creation before Genesis 1, and then God came along and tried to fix it by making this creation. And you can see that, now I left the gap a little big on this one because it's the gap theory, but it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there, the restoration theory states that there were thousands, maybe millions of years between verses 1 and 2. And that, you know, that was really popular 100 years ago when they were discovering dinosaur bones and all that. It explains a lot of that stuff. And I think careful Bible study does add a lot of credence to that restoration theory. But then it goes on and says, the earth was formless and empty, so it had been messed up. And darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. I still get goosebumps when I read that thing. You think of the Spirit hovering over the water, wanting to bring order to this planet. And you see that theme repeated throughout Scripture all the time. The story of the prodigal son, for instance, you know, it's a story of restoration, of how this kid gets restored. And it goes all the way to the book of Revelation. This is one of my favorite funeral texts that I use. It says this from Revelation 21. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." See, God is in the business of turning chaos into order. And the passage we're going to look at today from Romans chapter 13 tells us how. It's, you know, the powers of evil, led by the devil, love to create chaos and dissipation. And that's the business they're in. You know, every once in a while I make a weird comparison, but I want to compare my little granddaughter to the devil today. All right? Because the devil likes to destroy things. And, you know, she's 2 years old this summer, and they live on the other side of the lake, you know, in Chicago. So their beaches aren't very nice compared to here. And we took her out to the state park, and she's having a blast because all these other kids, the 4 and 5 year olds, are building sandcastles. And what does she do? She runs up to them and stomps on them and thinks that's great fun. She did get in a little trouble. I said, "Just your sister's sandcastles, not somebody we don't know, you know." But she would do that. That's what Satan's like. He wants to destroy everything that we spend, you know, our lives building. He wants to destroy everything that God has built. My theory is that he's jealous. That's the reason he fell, is because he saw God paying attention to other parts of his creation. And he wasn't in the center anymore, and so he rebelled and took off. But God, on the other hand, likes to build things, and he uses us as his managers. He uses us to do it. He made us managers of our own lives and the 1,440 minutes he gives us every day. And Romans chapter 13 is like a user's manual for that. And so we're going to look at a chunk of Romans 13 today. Starts off, don't run up debts, except for the huge debt of love you owe each other. When you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along. You know, just like you can't eat and exercise at the same time, you can't hate and love at the same time. And when you genuinely love people, you treat them right. You put them first. And then everything else falls right into place. He goes on to explain that quite in detail. He says, the law code. Don't sleep with another person's spouse. Don't take someone's life. Don't take what isn't yours. Don't always be wanting what you don't have. And any other don't you can think of finally adds up to this. Love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add up everything in the law code, the sum total is love. See, so this is a quick summary of commandments 5 through 10 of the Ten Commandments. You know, adultery. If you love someone, you're not going to cheat on them. You don't want to break up someone else's home either. If you love somebody, you're probably not going to murder them either. Talks about theft. You know, if you love someone, you aren't going to take their stuff. Covetousness. You know, instead of being jealous of what other people have, you're glad for what they have. You won't go wrong if you truly love. And the amazing thing is that you can all do this. And it goes on. It says this. But make sure you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. Feels like that line is put in there just for me. You know, because I can be absorbed and exhausted. I actually can fall asleep in front of my computer. And I've done that many times. It's kind of embarrassing, especially when my head hits my desk. But it does happen from time to time. Sometimes I get so busy being a pastor that I don't have time to pay attention to God. And I'm probably not the only one who gets caught up with that. We all have those times where the day-to-day stuff so dominates our lives that we don't have time for God and we become oblivious to Him. That happens. And then when that happens, you need to invite God to make you aware of what He's doing. I've got a buddy who's a pastor east of here a ways, And he has started this practice, and whenever that happens, he goes into his basement and shuts all the lights off and asks God to mess with his head for a half an hour. He sets a timer, sits alone in the dark. Now, I recommended that to somebody this week, and they said they couldn't do it because they're afraid of the dark. I said, well, turn a light on then. But the thing is, some interesting stuff has come out of that, and you all would know who the guy is if I said his name. Invite God to make you aware of what he's doing, and he'll do it. All right, so Paul goes on here and he says this: the night is about over, dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. See, God's not done with you yet. Good things are coming. Be aware of the good things that God is putting in your life. He's blessing you. And even when he tests you, he's still blessing you. So tune into his agenda. Or as I like to say, make his vision for your life your vision. Paul says, we can't afford to waste a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and dissipation, in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. So what he's saying here is don't waste the 1,440 minutes that you get every day. Frivolity just means a lack of seriousness. Indulgence here is from a Greek phrase that kind of means wasteful consumption, self-centered consumption. Sleeping around, that doesn't need any definition, just that love brings loyalty. Dissipation, it's a kind of a cool word. You reduce, it means falling into wasteful behavior, and you reduce it by substituting it with love and gratitude. Just make sure you don't do those things that he's talking about here. I kind of like to brag about my kids once in a while. And this is the turkey trot in Zealand on Thanksgiving Day. It's my attempt at drawing on a photo of the little red arrows. You can see which one is Jamie, who's our youngest. She's just turned 25. And she ran this thing. It's 5 miles, I think it was what it was, 5 or 6 miles. But she talked her boyfriend, Zach, into running it with her. And Zach's mom ran it. And they're about 10 years younger than us because, you know, my kids' parents, they're all younger than us because we had kids late. But what's so interesting is they did it. Now, I would not run a race with my girlfriend if I knew that she was going to beat me by at least a mile. And she did. She beat him by at least a mile. But that was good. But when Zach came to the line, he said, we had, because this passage talks about bickering, made me think about that. He says, we had a no bickering rule when we trained for this and all that. Now, of course, Jamie didn't need to train because she runs marathons, so 5 miles is just 5 miles. But no bickering rule the whole time. Only they didn't use the word bicker. They used another word that starts with B that's not church appropriate. But that's the rule they had, and they made it through. You know, we can do that. No bickering rule. I think I'm going to institute that rule around here. Substitute with gratitude. No grabbing everything in sight or complaining about it. Substitute that with contentment. Now, Paul makes a pretty strong point here. He says, get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger. Wait until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about. He's saying, now, don't put off this lifestyle because you're going to like it. And you won't have to try so hard. Your life will be a lot easier. You know, I'm not a boat person. But I like to watch him go up and down the channel in the summertime. I like to sit there and just watch him, and sailboats in particular. I like to watch how they do their things. But you know, they don't have to work so hard. They just have to put the sail up and let the wind do the work. Well, the Holy Spirit is known as a wind. And all we have to do is put our sails up in that wind and let him carry us along, and life will be much better. I've summarized the Christian life for years with this phrase here. Just pray and be nice. And that's, I did plagiarize this idea from the book of Romans, where Paul says the same thing. But to pray means to cultivate your relationship with God. Just be aware of what he's doing in your life. Open yourself up to his leading, and then report for duty. And then the be nice part, Matthew 7:12, treat others the way you want to be treated. Acceptance is a big part of that. And then instead of trying to control someone else's behavior, just model good behavior yourself. Focus on these things and you won't have time for dissipation. You won't have to try so hard. So decide today to pray and be nice. Make it your Christmas gift to God. When I live this way, I feel much better about life. I have more optimism. I see good in people. It puts a smile on my face. It puts a smile on other people's faces. And it pleases God. So it's a win-win all over. So pray and be nice. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we want you to walk with us today and always. We are so grateful that you do. And my prayer is for everybody in this room to be acutely aware of your activity in their lives today and always. So open us up for that. Amen.